We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. Why don't we begin with a word of prayer, and then I want to jump right into at least the first point of the message. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us and meet with us, regardless of who we are or where we are in the world, but it's on the basis of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, the blood of him who has cleansed us from all sin and unrighteousness. And this morning we're here. Thank you for a warm place to worship. Not everybody has that. We thank you that we do, and we ask that you would meet with us in a very unique way, and we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I figured that whoever is here this morning really wants to be here, all right? It's like 5 degrees out below zero with a wind chill, and it's pretty chilly. Welcome to 2022. Isn't that crazy all by itself? 2022. Kakuvi mentioned what the year might bring. I hope it brings a rapture. Today it'd be fine. I don't even need to finish doing the message that I studied for. The rapture would be great even right now. As he mentioned, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. A little bit different today. We have begun a new year, 2022. In many ways, we are more than willing to leave behind 2020 and 2021. We have COVID-19, which started in December. I had to look it up. December of 2019 in China, and then it just kind of morphed around the world. Started affecting us in March, radically transformed our 2020 into ways that I had never seen in my entire lifetime. I'm 64. I've never been not able to go out to eat, maybe just because I didn't have any money, but it wasn't because the restaurants weren't open. Times when you had to stay home, and that's here, and others had it more difficult in places around the world. It continued into 2021, and with all of its mutations and variants, it's still with us. And maybe even more aggressive today than before, though we have some tools that are a little bit different. Doesn't seem to be hitting as hard, though there are those that get COVID and die. And so we want to be mindful of that as well. Add to the COVID situation that we find our present world in. We have a political climate of deception and power and tension. And you can fill in the blank with whatever other word you might want to use. It's a good word, okay? Nice. But we've got those, and we've got those that are in charge that are presenting themselves as seemingly all-knowing, and we know better, and yet they still do that, and that just kind of brings frustration to us. There are financial demands of people not being able to go to work because of sickness and mandated isolations and companies closing because of lockdowns, and so we just print another $1 trillion. I don't know what a trillion is. I got to be honest with you. When I was younger, I really couldn't envision what a million is. I can envision what a million is now. I can't envision what a trillion is, and yet we just print another trillion. We could add to our nation and really our world a moral crisis with the redefining of what a family is and what morality is. Though I want to say to everyone that's here, God's definition of morality doesn't change. It doesn't morph. His is solid. And he doesn't change just because we as a world want to do that. He gets to define what immorality is. He gets to define what morality is. And he's still right and still truthful. We could add unnecessary police deaths or Black Lives Matter stress or the tearing down of monuments. And we could go on and on and on and on. And it's just created this climate where people are really tense. I don't know if you've noticed, but people... I said this in a meeting one time. I got to think about this. I said in a meeting one time, and they never did ask me to serve the next year. It's almost like people are walking around with their underwear tied in a knot. That's what I... Maybe you won't have me back next Sunday. I don't know. Are you able to discern that America is no longer a Christian nation? We like to tout, you know, we like to say that. We are not. And really, all of the ungodly things that happen shouldn't surprise us, because how could the ungodly do godly things? We didn't before we came to know Christ, and we struggle as well. So how could that be? We have freedoms. We're thankful for them. But God is not lifted high in our society. We lift him high here, but not even all churches lift him high. Let's just be honest with that. People are really, really wound tight. I'll leave your underwear alone. People are really, really wound tight these days. There's fear, there's confusion, there's frustration. People are attacking people on airplanes and in stores and in families. And my son-in-law showed me a video last Sunday. This happened last Sunday. A man was preaching. Somebody was sitting on the front pew. Somebody walked up and just sucker punched him as hard as he could. And it's happening. You know, it's just stress everywhere. Talking with our elders, we feel like we as a church, the body of Christ, and specifically us, and I wish there were more of us, but I'm thrilled that it's us because there's a unique intimacy when it's this kind of a group as well. We feel like we need a word of encouragement, a word for our church family of comfort, of consolation. You remember, we just got through the Christmas season, and Jesus was the consolation of Israel, the help, the comfort of Israel, relief. There's also an aspect of exhortation to that idea of encouragement. Simeon said that Jesus is the light to the Gentiles. So he wasn't just the consolation or the help or the comfort of Israel, but he was also the light to the Gentiles. And we feel like our church needs a word of encouragement. And so we want to give that today. And if you find it encouraging, let me encourage you to pass it on to others to be able to listen to it. We'll be able to do that through Facebook as well as on our webpage. And if we need to, we figure out however else we can get it to somebody that needs to hear that. When I was thinking of a biblical example of an encourager, the very first person that I thought of was Barnabas. And the reason I thought of Barnabas is because Barnabas was renamed. He wasn't even named Barnabas. He was renamed because of how he acted in his life as a follower of Christ. He was renamed by the apostles as Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. His ability to encourage was so noteworthy that the apostles changed his name. Acts 4:36 says this, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." There was financial need in the early church because of persecution. He had the wherewithal and the wealth to be able to sell a field that he had, and he brought the money, gave it to the apostles, and said, "Spend this however you need to, on whoever you need to. I want to give this unto the Lord." And that was one of several things that caused them to rename him the son of encouragement. Barnabas saw a need, and he served others. We have more than one example of that in the book of Acts. Let me just read a couple, and then we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. After Paul's radical transformation, Paul, this is Acts 9, came to Jerusalem. He attempted to join the disciples. This guy was so radical in his persecution, dragging people out of their homes to prison. He held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. He was so radical in his persecution that the disciples of Jesus didn't want anything to do with him. It doesn't matter if he says he's been converted. So he attempted to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, this son of encouragement, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, the road to Damascus, who spoke to him, how at Damascus he had preached boldly the name of Jesus. There's encourager Barnabas in action. And we feel like we need to be encouragers as well. Acts 11, there's more. He was sent by the church in Jerusalem to find out what the Lord was doing in Antioch. And when he came to Antioch and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. That's the idea of a resolve to stay faithful to the Lord, not just faithful, but faith-filled as well, with a steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas in action, the son of encouragement. There are times when we need to be held up with encouraging words, and we feel like our world is just bombarding us, and as followers of Christ, to be able to hold each other up is a significant ministry. From Antioch, he went to Tarsus to find Paul and to bring him to Antioch, and after a year of ministry there, Paul and Barnabas were sent out from the church of Antioch on missionary journeys. And when you read the book of Acts, it says, it starts out like this, Paul and Barnabas went to, and Paul and Barnabas went to, and Paul and Barnabas after that went here. And then it flip-flops, because Paul was a gifted man from the Lord as well, and Paul started taking the lead. That didn't threaten Barnabas. He wasn't about position. He was about using whatever it was that he had to serve the Lord in whatever way he could, and his was to be an encourager. And so it didn't bother him. He wanted whatever God wanted. Barnabas would be an instrument in winning John Mark back to passionately serving the Lord, very similar to how he won Paul and his favor with the disciples as well. Barnabas was an encourager, even renamed the son of encouragement. And like Barnabas, we're all called to be encouragers. Barnabas was a man who was delighted to see others exhibit the grace of God in their life, exhorting and encouraging them to remain faithful. And that's what we as elders feel like we need as our church as well. We need that. You need that. We all need that together, to be exhorted, to remain faithful, and to exhort and encourage, to live our, to have a resolve to serve the Lord. And so I want to ask the deacons that are going to help me, or the men that Chris has arranged, because I know we're a little bit light today, to go ahead and come on forward. And I had to move the Lord's Supper table out because we have a living illustration a little bit in a bit. And Chris, if you guys could just kind of divide yourselves and half of you take from over here and half of you take from over here and go ahead and distribute the elements for the Lord's Supper. I like to say this and always do, moms, dads, grandma, grandpa, this is a great time to lean into your younger children who might not be followers of Christ yet by believing on the Lord. Just take this as an opportunity to explain what the gospel is and lead them in that. Today, as you're receiving these elements, today we want to encourage God's people to be faithful and faith-filled in 2022. Listen to this. In spite of the world's obstacles that seem to be hurled against us with an unprecedented aggressiveness. And Kakuvi mentioned it, you know, maybe it'll be worse. It could be, but not in Jesus. The worst thing that can happen is we die or that Jesus comes again, and that seems to be the best thing that can happen as far as I can tell. There isn't anybody that went to be with the Lord that wanted to come back. We're gonna observe the Lord's Supper, and then we're gonna worship. And then I wanted to present to us an annual theme that we've decided on, and that is running the race to win. We want to run, not just run, but we want to run the race to win. We realize the hurdles of our present world could hinder some from being in the race, and so we want to be Barnabases, sons and daughters of encouragement, so that we can encourage each other in the Lord. So receive the elements, and go ahead and bow before the Lord and prepare your heart for that. Obviously, the Lord's Supper is about our Lord. He said, do this in remembrance of me, about his sacrifice for it, for us. But something that's rarely mentioned is he asked us to observe this together. And so there's the family, brother, sister in the Lord aspect of observing the Lord's Supper together. It's about Jesus. It's not about us, but we do it together. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when you come together, and then he gives instruction of the Lord's Supper. In Luke chapter 22, it says, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And so it wasn't something that he did with Peter, and later he would do with Bartholomew, and later he would do with another. It was when they were all together. Matthew 26 says, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12 and instituted the Lord's Supper. And this is what it says in Luke. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, hence the group. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So why don't we take the cup first and take this as a thanks to the Lord. Take this, divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then it says, likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you in the new covenant in my blood. We have a new covenant with our Lord because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful. And I'm guessing you are too, or you wouldn't be here on January, whatever today is, 2nd, 3rd, when it's 5 degrees out. So let's just thank our Lord. Father, we do bow before you. And I pray that right now, everyone in this place who just drank of the cup and ate of the bread would have a moment of worship and devotion to you for what you did for us. What a small thing for us to be inconvenienced to come together. We understand and appreciate everybody that's not here, but I thank you for those of us that are here that today we could have an intimate time with you in the Lord's Supper, hearing your word, worshiping your name. And before we get started, I'm going to ask a question that I'd like you to respond to. Why are you here this morning? It's 5 degrees out, January. It would have been really easy to stay home, like really easy. Our bedroom is upstairs, and there's not a return air, and so we don't get my... I know heat rises, but it doesn't rise in my house. It is cold outside. Why are you here this morning? Other than I'm part of the worship team, I had to be here. Why are you here this morning? Who would share that with us? Yeah, Donna. Amen. Fellowship with our fellow Christians. Yes, ma'am. For him. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And I think even observing the Lord's Supper helps us do that. It helps us remember him. We do this in remembrance of me. Anybody on this side? Glad you're here. So I'm going to say that just in case you didn't hear it. If you don't do what you should do when it's a little bit difficult, when it's really difficult, you won't do it. Wow, that sounds like Anthony DiNozzo. If you always do what you always did, you're always going to get what you got. I'm sure Anthony DiNozzo wasn't the first one with that. And we're not poo-pooing the people that aren't here. We're just celebrating us. We're celebrating the Lord with each other. Do, you know, as you're together, do this in remembrance of me. Anyone else? Yep. Did y'all get to hear that? She said the unique dynamic of being able to worship together is unmatched. Can people observe and participate in a very, very limited way on Facebook? Yes. And some people are just bound to that in life because of life situation. But the interaction with brothers and sisters in the Lord is unmatched. And then she said she would be here even if she wasn't the preacher's wife. Well, we're all glad that we're here and able to worship together. And I hope today is an encouragement to you. We want that to be the case. I'm trying to not have to look down all the time. So I'm not. We'll see if this works, all right? We're going to try it. The New Testament uses several common events comparing them to our Christian journey, and I wanted to just name a few of them, and it helps the believer understand some things or specific things about our journey. It's imagery. The scripture uses a wedding to compare our relationship to Christ. It uses a farmer and how he goes out to sow the seed or the crop that's harvested. It uses birth. You must be born again. It uses death as well, the importance of dying to self, that we are going to all die unless Jesus comes back again, in our lifetime anyway. Scripture uses a soldier in battle. So there are just a lot of different imagery that it uses. It also uses an athlete, an athletic event. And especially I saw a boxer or a runner or one who competes. And today I wanted to use a runner. And I'm wondering if Paul used that imagery when he wrote 1 Corinthians because of the Olympic Games that were in Greece. There were also Olympic Games, and they were part of the Greek Olympic Games that happened on the isthmus of Corinth. And so they were called Isthmian games because they happened on that land there in Corinth. And I wonder if he used some of that imagery because it would help the Christians in the church there to understand some of the things that he was trying to communicate. Much like our day, theirs was a society that was inundated with sports events. Our sports events are different. But we have sports events, and they can go over the top. They differ from country to country. They continue to play a significant role in our society today, football. There are some people who can list the names of the players and where they went to college and what position they have and how much money they make. There's baseball, there's soccer, there's basketball. I can't be here today and not say cricket, because Natine, where's Natine at? Natine brought us cricket because that's a significant sport in India, and that's just to name a few. And I want to use one of those words, one of those images, to encourage us as believers this morning, and that's the image of a race. We want to encourage you as a believer in Jesus Christ to run the race set before you. Those are words that come from Hebrews chapter 12. But we're going to see some different things about the race as well. And so we want to use that to encourage each one of us individually and then collectively together to run the race set before us. And in many ways, our races are similar. The Lord wants me to continue to grow in Him. He wants me to depend upon Him. He wants me to be faithful. He wants me to be faith-filled. Those are different. I can be faithful and not faith-filled. He wants both and. He wants me praying and calling out to Him. So in many ways, our race is similar. But when we look at some of the specifics of my life and your life or our journeys, they're a little bit different. So they're a little bit different. They're a little bit similar. And so that's why Hebrews encourages us to run the race that's before us. So I run the race that's before Jerry, and Richard runs the race that's before him, and Donna runs the race that's before her. And there are some similarities, but there are some differences as well. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it, the prize. So run that you may obtain it. New American Standard Bible says, run in such a way that you may win. Now, the unique thing about the Christian race isn't that of all of us, only one of us can win. That's not the case in the Lord. All of us can run in such a way that we win, because we're winning by being obedient to and running the race that's set before us. But Paul says, run in such a way that you would win. And that's unique, that all of us can be, all of us can be winners. And I thought, just for a good visual, and because Super Church is up here and let's take advantage of them, I thought we'd have a race this morning. And so I asked Jonathan and Jason Skoda. So Jonathan and Jason, come on down. Jason, come on down here. And these guys are prepared. Come on up here as I explain the race that we're going to have. And this is a living illustration for us. We're all in a race. Come on up top here. So these guys have already been instructed. These are brothers, and I figured, you know, what better way to have a little bit of competition than between brothers, okay? There is a prize. Whoever wins gets to choose the better one, okay? So there is a prize. Rather than running around the auditorium, I know this is a little bit unorthodox, but that doesn't bother me. Rather than running around the auditorium, what they're going to do is they're going to race like this. One foot must touch the other foot. The other foot, and the other foot, and we have a judge, and they're going to go all the way back to that line. You guys see that? Turn around once they've passed the line and make it all the way up here. And whoever wins the race, I want you to do this in such a way that you can win the race, okay? And so Chris is our official judge. He's even dressed for it. Come on up here, Chris. You guys can go ahead and go down there. So what Chris is going to do is he has a Kleenex here, and he's going to drop the Kleenex, and as soon as the Kleenex hits the floor, that's when you guys can leave, okay? That's when you guys can begin your race. You've got to race according to the rules. You run in such a way that you can win. So there's all kinds of life lessons in this one, all right? And if you don't do it according to the rules, then something can happen. So, Chris, whenever you're ready, you go, Jonathan, you're already trying to cheat. Get your foot back there. All right, there we go. He jumped the gun. Yep, I saw that. Now, I want you to know we arranged that. He didn't do that on his own, okay? So, Mom, Dad, it was in the books, okay? So whenever you're ready, Chris, and they go back to that line, and then whoever comes back up and touches this stair first is the one who wins. And you can cheer. You can cheer for Jonathan and Jason. They're going neck. I noticed Jonathan is wearing a shirt that says awesome. All right. So they did that to gain a perishable crown, and Jonathan, Jason, you won. It's either a king size Kit Kat or a king size Reese's. Which one would you like? All right, you get the Kit Kat. Jonathan, you won your race, and so you get that. But you had people that were spectators cheering you on, and if you choose and they come to you after we're all done with our worship service, you can break off one of these pieces and give it to them, okay? And so that's yours. That's yours. Thanks, guys. By the Spirit of God, Paul said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it, that you may win." How many of us here today genuinely know the Lord would say, "I don't want to win"? I wouldn't say that. I want to win. But the unique thing about the race that we have in Christ is a race that's set before us, each of us individually, and we can win. I can win, Audrey can win, Ron can win, Kathy can win. We don't all win. That doesn't mean that we're not born again, but there's a difference between being in the race and winning the race. And we want to run in such a way that we win. He says this, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." What we receive isn't going to fade. It isn't going to crumble away after a month or a year, or because there are no months and years in eternity. "So I do not run aimlessly," Paul wrote. "I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body, keep it under control, that after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And I want to say that. I don't want to preach to us the significance and importance of running the race and running in such a way that we should win, and then I go out and do something that is completely ungodly and consistent in it, and I disqualify myself from winning the race. Wouldn't that be foolish? We don't want to do that, and you don't want to do that. Paul didn't either. Kathy and I have a friend whose name is Susan, who has run a marathon, not a marathon. That's enough already for me. She has run a marathon on every continent in the world, 26.2 miles on every continent. She ran a marathon in Asia. She ran a marathon in South America. She ran one in Europe, North America, Australia, Africa, and Antarctica, okay? That was her goal, and that's what she set out to do. It is a very small group of people, a very elite group of people who are part of this. I'm guessing everybody that ran in Antarctica is part of this group. I don't know. Why else would you want to run a marathon in Antarctica? It was her goal. For Antarctica, she said she trained through the winter during times like today and yesterday. It's 5 degrees out, it's 1 degree out, and she would be out running 10 miles, 15 miles, training herself so that she could be prepared for whatever she would encounter, even though she says every marathon that she ran always presented unique problems that she wasn't ready for. She trained through the winter during times like yesterday and today. She said the wind was so strong when they went to Antarctica that they almost canceled the marathon. She didn't take a tourist luxury liner to get there. She was on a freighter, not a tourist ship, and from the freighter, they took what were called Zodiacs to the land, which are small blown-up rafts to get to the island. She said every marathon is hard. I want to read something that she wrote about mile 21. I just really want to get through this. Mile 21 may be the most difficult part of a marathon. All runners will experience some level of pain at this point. This is when a runner relies on months of physical training and mental discipline. Why is mile 21 so difficult? Because a runner has come too far to quit and give up, but the finish line isn't in sight yet. And maybe our finish line isn't in sight yet. You might be older and you can kind of begin to see the finish line if Jesus doesn't come again. But if he comes again, then that is the finish line. But at mile 21, you've gone so far, but you still can't see the finish line. The last 5 miles seem like an eternity. Any 5 miles would seem like an eternity. It's much easier to quit than to persevere. Listen to this. It was about mile 22 or 23 when I was painfully struggling to finish a marathon. I had tried a new training regime and realized several miles ago how inadequately I had prepared for this race. For a short stretch of the road, there wasn't a water station or a spectator or another runner in sight. Needless to say, the negative thoughts flourished and were coming out of my mouth in phrases like, I'll never finish, this was a dumb mistake. And listen, guys, the power of our words when we speak them to ourselves is incredible. And this is what she was speaking to herself. Come on. I'll never finish, this was a dumb mistake. I'll never run a marathon again. To my surprise and joy, Marcia, one of my running friends, was actually watching the race on the side of the road. I guess she noticed how pathetic looking I was and asked if she could run with me for a while. You bet, I said. Her running along with me was just what I needed, that extra boost to get me to the finish line. With about a mile to go, I began to see other runners passing me, unfortunately, and some of the spectators cheering as I approached the finish line. That happened over 30 years ago, but Marcia's help made a lasting impact on me, and I am forever grateful to her for taking the time to run with me. There are times when we need each other, like all of the time. We don't like to think that because, I mean, after all, we're middle-class America. We live in Lone Jack. We can just tighten our belt, roll up our sleeves, get it done. That's who we are. That's what we do. We need each other. And when Jesus observed the Lord's Supper, amen, amen, when Jesus observed, and that's why Donna's here today, when Jesus observed the Lord's Supper, he said to those that were present, divide this among yourselves. It's about him, but he recognized that we need each other in the race that we have. And we're in a race. And what we saw in this race is we saw one who was the officiant. Chris had the shirt on, he dropped the hanky. He was the one who said that somebody was disqualified, that said somebody was the winner. And that would be our Lord. He's the one who gets to set the rules. And Paul says that we have to function according to the rules of the game. But then there were those that were participating, Jonathan and Jason. And then there were those that were spectators. God wants us participating in the race that's set before us. And it's so easy when our world wants to trip us up with COVID and politicians and you deserve a break today and go out and make everything you can so you can retire and do nothing. Who wants to do nothing? I don't want to do nothing. Maybe you want to do nothing. I don't know. But there are so many things that can cause us to not want to be participants in the race, rather spectators of the race. And God wants us to be participants in the race. But 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, don't just run. Don't just be in the race. Now, Susan ran, and that's a commendable thing. A marathon all by itself is just huge. On every continent is just over the top. That's huge on steroids. She just wanted to finish, but that isn't what God wants from us. He wants to encourage us with the words of run in such a way that you win. And we feel like we need that word of encouragement. As believers and followers in Christ, we need each other. We all have our race before us, and there are some things in different people's lives that they don't know what I'm going through. God knows what you're going through, and you might need to share that with a brother or a sister in the Lord so they can hold you up when you need to be held up, like Marcia, like Barnabas did. Marcia was a female Barnabas to Susan during this marathon at mile 22 or 23 when she still couldn't see the finish line. He says, run in such a way that we win. Hebrews, how do we run? This is what we hear from Scripture. And really, this is a pretty short message. How do we run as followers of Christ? Well, 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, run, don't just participate, run to win. I actually think that running to win is part of those who love His appearing. And we'll read that in just a minute. Hebrews 12 says this, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of the people who were the men and women of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then he says this, looking unto Jesus, verse 2, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How should we run? With endurance, patiently. And that patient endurance doesn't mean passivity, that we just sit on the sidelines and clap and scream and shout for those that are running the race. We need to be the Energizer Bunny. We need to keep on going and keep on going, and our battery is not going to wear out because we have the Spirit of God who indwells us. Running, looking unto Jesus is what he said. Don't look unto politicians. But if we look at our TV or our social media, they want to gain our ear for their agenda, and they are powerful, and they have large and loud microphones. We don't run our race for our God looking unto politicians, no matter what party it is. We run looking unto Jesus. We don't run looking unto the doctrine about Jesus. Don't hear me say that's not important. It's absolutely critical. We run looking unto the person, Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him despised the cross, endured the shame, and he's right now sitting at the right hand of the Father on his throne. That's how we need to run. Don't look to politicians. Hear this. Don't look to viruses or vaccines. Don't look to social chaos. Don't look to success or apparent success of preachers and big churches or other churches or your profession and how good you want to be. You run the spiritual race set before you looking unto Jesus, just like he did it. That's what Hebrews 12 says. So we're to run to win. We're to run with endurance or patience looking unto Jesus. It says in Philippians that we're supposed to not run in vain. Not run in vain. Listen to this. To the Philippian believers, Paul wrote, Philippians 2, hold fast the word of life, and that was the first verse that he had talked about, and holding that word of life fast was this, don't grumble, don't complain, be blameless, innocent children without blemish, shine as lights. Hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain in my labor in the Lord. Paul is saying it is possible that I, as the Apostle Paul, could run in vain in the Lord because of whether or not the Philippian believers were faithful to the Lord. And so you, in a very real way, have the ability to cause me to run in vain. Likewise, I have the ability to cause you to run in vain. Now, all we can do is what we can do in the Lord, but we're to come alongside of one another and lift one another up. And those are hard things to do. Sometimes there's hard words to speak. And yet we have that ability and that responsibility. There is a running in vain possibility as a believer. And if we're running in vain, we're not going to run to win. We don't want to run in vain. Here Paul equates running in vain possibility to the Philippians' spiritual success. It's a pretty big deal. And interestingly, he appeals to their emotions and their faithfulness to the Lord. There's another way to run in vain. This is in Galatians. Paul said this. He was converted at some point in his life. He was transported into the third heaven, it says in Scripture. He ministered, and then this is what he said. After 14 years of beginning his ministry, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I had proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had run in vain. This is what he was saying. I went to Jerusalem and talked with James and the others that were significant people of reputation that had walked with the Lord. I let them know of the gospel that I was communicating, because if what I was communicating was different than what they were communicating, that would be a warning light. We can run in vain when we believe something or begin to believe something or get steered away from believing what we should believe about the person of Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have. We don't want to run in vain. And there are so many people out there with microphones these days. You and I, both of us, always, and even with me also, always have the responsibility of searching God's word and weighing what the preacher says with what the word of God says. Now, preachers can make mistakes. That's one thing. And then there are those that are wolves in sheep's clothing as well, seeking to lead people astray. And Paul said, I didn't want to run in vain. So after 14 years of ministry, I went up and I talked to the people that were significant in Jerusalem. And I compared the gospel that they preached with the gospel that I preached. And I realized God is in both of them. It's the same gospel. I'm not running in vain. We want to make sure that we believe the right things. And then he said this. Not even Titus, who was with me, was forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. The doctrinal issue in Paul's day was that there were some with God language and probably absolutely sincere and great devotion and zeal and serving the Lord. There were some that were saying, yes, the grace of Jesus Christ and his blood is significant and important, but we also need to obey the law of Moses. And so we need to be circumcised, and we need to obey the Sabbath, and we need to look at the other laws of Moses. And so when that happens, when the law sneaks in, all of a sudden grace no longer becomes grace. Grace has something that's attached to it. And Paul was saying, by declaring that Timothy even didn't feel like he needed to be circumcised, he was saying, Timothy, recognize that it's the grace of Jesus and only the grace of Jesus. And that's hard because God gave Moses his word. We just have to rightly divide it so that we believe what's appropriate, because if he'd have mingled in that law aspect with the grace of the Lord, all of a sudden he's running in vain. And there's a lot of people that do a lot of different things out there. This is what it says. Galatians 2 indicates another way to run in vain, believing something that isn't biblical, even though biblical language is used in its presentation. And so just because somebody uses God words or God verses doesn't mean it's from God. Didn't Satan tempt Jesus that way? He used God's word, God words, and he just kind of twisted them a little bit so that what it said isn't what he said. That lays a responsibility on each one of us to know God's word, doesn't it? Just being sincere is not enough. Sincere faith is critical. It needs to be sincere biblical faith, or it could be that I believe in vain. Chapter 5 of that same book says this, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." And then he says this to the Galatians. They were people who loved Jesus. They recognized Jesus died on the cross for them. They had a measure of success by the grace of God in spiritual ministry. And yet they got to a place where he had to say this. You were running well. That race idea again. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Somebody from the outside came in and began whispering in their ears, could it be, or why are you not believing this? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Here the issue wasn't that they weren't religious, even devoted, even active in the Lord. So that could happen right here at our church. But it was an issue that someone had crept in and realigned their focus. And so they were running in vain. Their focus was no longer what it should be, the grace that's in Christ Jesus. It's the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus that allows me to stand pure before the Lord. That's a miracle all by itself. That empowers me to be able to work for him and minister in his name in you and I as well. I'd like to suggest that the CDC and Washington politicians and some preachers would like to realign our focus so that we don't believe in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them do it on purpose. Others just happen that way. We need to be so very careful that we weigh what we hear with the truth of God's word. They aren't the only ones who seek to do that. So do sports. I mean, there are people that will set aside worshiping God in spirit and in truth for a football game every Sunday that there's football. Sports wants to set us aside, to send us down that road of believing in vain, running in vain. So does sports. Listen to this, ladies, and men too. And fashion, and you fill in the blank. All kinds of other things. Even our own professions, if we're not careful, and don't allow it to not realign our focus in the Lord. Yes, we are gifted and we do what we do as unto the Lord, but we need to be careful that it's the Lord who's number one. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last one that I wanted to mention is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is to run and finish well. Run and finish well. 2 Timothy 4, 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He was faithful and he was faith-filled until the end. They're different. They're both important. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. And I believe running well and running to win incorporates this idea of loving his appearing. And so we need to be knowledgeable and believing what it is to love the Lord's appearing. He ran and he finished well. This, he was writing this. He knew my death is right around the corner. We don't usually get that opportunity to know that. The Apostle Paul knew that his death was right around the corner. It was a martyr's death, and he did die shortly after. We want to have an annual focus of running to win. Not just running, but running to win. And that means from time to time, we want to present biblical tools that seem to be significant tools that help us run to win. Now, let me just throw out a couple. Being grounded and growing in the Lord. Not just I've been here, I'm here all my life, but genuinely knowing what I believe and why I believe and continuing to grow in the Lord is critical. I shouldn't quit growing because I'm 64 or 74 or 84. I need to continue to grow in the Lord. Allowing love to flow through us in hospitality. I was looking at this word hospitality this last week, and I printed out a whole bunch of verses on it. It is amazing wherever I see the word love, how hospitality just comes along right along with it. Must be a significant thing for us. Engaging and serving by using the abilities God has given me. Participating in worship, not just hearing music or singing music or standing while others stand, but not singing because I just don't sing or I don't sing good. Anyway, it's possible. I want this to be encouraged. It is possible to be in a race and not seek to win. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, don't just run. You run so that you can win. And every single one of us, as followers of the Lord, can run the race that's set before us. And there are a lot of similarities, but there are a lot of uniqueness just because of our own life and our background. We can all run to win our race. The scripture we've read indicates God wants us to be participants in the race, not just those on the sideline cheering the runners on. You know what Hebrews 12 says? There was a great cloud of witnesses. The implication is that they're cheering them on in their faith to not set aside that thing that so easily trips them up. We cheer from heaven. Those that have gone on before us are shouting and cheering for us to be faithful in the Lord. Here we're supposed to be participants. And as your spiritual leaders, the elders want to encourage you and encourage us to run well, to run to win, to run to finish, regardless of the obstacles that you find in the race that's before you. And if I said, who would like to share one of the obstacles, we would have so many different obstacles. But they're obstacles. Our Lord is able to allow us to function in a way that's pleasing to him. Listen to the words of Barnabas one more time. He was sent by those in Jerusalem to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. Remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. We're going to close out this morning's service being blessed. And I'm going to ask our worship team that has planned to come and sing a blessing over you. And so I want to encourage you to receive the blessing that they have.
There's a lot of power in the words of God's word. And the song that we are going to sing over you comes from a few different passages from Scripture. But one of them that I would like to read comes from Numbers 6, 24 through 26. So the scenario around here, the Lord is speaking to Moses to tell Aaron to pray these words over the nation of Israel as a blessing. And so this is the blessing that he prays over Israel. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We love this church body. We love serving this church body. And so we really wanted to pray slash sing this over the church body as a blessing to you as we enter 2022.
His favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children. And their children, may his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you. He is for you, 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 he is for you.
Oh.
I've got a feeling that Jesus is cheering us on more than anybody else to run and to win. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for the intimacy in your body, for how you gifted different ones, all of us, for different things. Thank you that you receive our worship. Thank you even for the difficult, the mild 21s in the Christian race that we have. I pray for winners, that we would purpose, we recognize this by your grace, but I pray that we would run in such a way that we would win. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you. Encourage each other as we leave this morning. Amen.